I'm sure that many of us are familiar with how Christianity is often portrayed in TV shows or movies. That Christianity is a religion that is full of tons of rules. That Christianity is a buzzkill when it comes to fun. And that Christianity is all about keeping Christians from living a little bit. That we're often led to believe that the best life that we could live is one in which we enjoy the pleasures of sin and leave the strict rules of Christianity behind. And all of us fall prey to that lie at some point in time. That we believe that a little sin never hurt anybody, especially when it's in the name of fun. But is the best life truly one in which we would chase the enjoyment of sin? Is God actually trying to keep us from the most joy in this life? Or is there another approach to sin which is best? We're going to find that answer in today's passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, as we continue our Beatitudes series this morning. I invite you to join with us in turning to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with us, feel free to grab one in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. And if you happen to grab a small print version, we'll be on page 809. And my apologies if you happen to grab a large print version. I forgot to look up the page number. And so if anyone finds it and wants to shout it out, feel free to do so. Once again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And just kind of a heads up to everyone, as I preach this morning, I've been teaching biblical interpretation to a few of the guys that I disciple. And so we've been talking through the different elements of what it looks like to interpret a passage. And just realizing that as I do that, it probably would be really helpful if I explained a little bit more of how we break down a passage. And so I'm going to preach the same way that I've always preached. I'm just going to label things differently. So instead of having point one, point two, point three, we're going to talk through what is sin, what is the gospel, and what do we need to believe. So once again, I think if you look back on past sermons, you'll see that I follow the exact same format, but we're actually just going to label these. And so that way you guys see what it looks like to study a passage and to see Jesus in the passage, to see the gospel, to see how everything in Scripture points to what God has done through Jesus Christ. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, I'm going to read it here for us this morning, and then we're going to study it together. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The word of the Lord. As we study this passage this morning, the first thing we need to understand is what is meant by mourn. What is Jesus talking about? What type of mourning is Jesus referring to? Well, I think when many of us hear that word, we automatically jump to that we're talking about mourning the loss of a loved one. And that would appear to make sense with the latter half of the verse, that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We know that is true of our God, that our God is a God who comforts those who are hurting. He is a God who is near. He is a God who suffers with those who suffer. So for any who are here today, who are mourning the loss of a loved one, whether that is recently, or whether you've been mourning the loss of a loved one for many years, please know that the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is a God who is near. He will not leave you in your time of trial. He will suffer with you for as long as you suffer. And his desire is to comfort you and to draw close to you in your time of hardship. But while it is true that God comforts those who mourn the loss of loved ones, that's not the type of mourning Jesus is talking about here. As Dave so eloquently pointed out last week, the Beatitudes have a blessing nature to them. There's kind of a temporal blessing nature that we can experience even in this life, and there is a future blessing that we can experience only with Jesus in heaven. And so as we think about mourning the loss of a loved one, it's not true then that they would be comforted in the next life. It's not necessarily a promise to all who mourn the loss of a loved one that they will be comforted in the next life, that they will receive salvation, but only those who trust in Jesus. Therefore, we can conclude that Jesus is talking about some other type of mourning here. And as we'll see, he's actually referring to mourning over our sin. At the time Jesus is teaching this lesson, the audience would have been aware of three different lifestyles, three different ways of living, which we're going to put up here on the screen. And these lifestyles are represented by three different groups of people. First, we have the lifestyle of enjoying sin. And this was shown by the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people. And they generally took the approach to life to eat, drink, and be merry. They had a low view of God's holiness and his standard for sin. And thus, they often did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. Secondly, we have the lifestyle of being in denial of sin, shown most notably by the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Unlike the Gentiles, they had a very high view of God's holiness. But where they struggled is that they often felt like their level of holiness was pretty close to his. They believed they were such moral and upright individuals that there was little need for them to mourn, to repent of their sin. They would have walked around and saying, you know what? Compared to most, I'm a pretty good person. Finally, there were those who were mourning their sin, these humble Jews. They were the ones who saw the ugliness of their sin. They saw their need to repent before the holy God. They had a high view of God's standard of holiness. But they also were realizing more and more how far short of that standard they truly were. And they saw their need for God. Two examples we see of this third lifestyle are Isaiah and Paul. When Isaiah has a vision of the Lord, when he sees the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, and angels singing of God's perfect holiness, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw this great God, when he saw God in all of his glory, Isaiah, the first words out of his mouth weren't, "Oh my gosh, this God is amazing." Instead, he saw how unlike him God was. He saw the darkness of his sin. He saw the depth of his sin. And he said, "Woe is me. I'm lost. There's no way that I deserve to be in the presence of this holy God." And in Romans 7, we see Paul lamenting the evil that is within his heart, though he desires to do what is right. He says, "So I find it to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members," or in my hands, in my feet, in my the tools that I use to serve God, "I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says, "I even know what to do. My mind knows how I should follow Christ and knows the right thing to do. But I notice that in me there's this pull in this other direction. My body wants to live for the enemy. My body wants to live for the ways of the world. My body wants to engage and delight in sin." And so he says, "Wretched man that I am. I'm doomed. I want to follow Jesus, but my body, it's so overcome by sin that it doesn't." He knows he needs someone to deliver him. He knows he needs a Savior. Church, that is what Jesus is referring to in this passage when he talks about mourning our sin. To look upward and to see that our God is holy and perfect in every single way.
a God in whom there is no sin at all, a God who hates sin and is wounded deeply by sin. And then to turn around and look inwardly at our hearts and see the darkness of our sin, to feel completely worthless and hopeless in his presence. And I think that because we often don't want to feel worthless, we don't want to feel hopeless, either in front of God or in front of others, the lure of the other two lifestyles becomes much more enticing. And that brings us to our first point this morning in discussing our sin. That in our pride, we would much rather enjoy sin or ignore sin than mourn our sin. Given the choice, we would much rather enjoy the pleasures of sin or ignore the presence of sin than we would come face to face with our sin. And in case your pride may be pushing back on you a little bit at this time, in case you would say, no, I'm definitely number three, I'm definitely someone who regularly mourns my sin, let me give you a few examples. I don't think most church members would consider themselves to be people who like to live a lifestyle of eat, drink, and be merry. But how many of us are okay with lying so long as it's a little lie that benefits us? How many of us are okay with gossiping about others so long as we aren't cussing? How many of us are okay with addictions to shopping or to food so long as they aren't drugs and alcohol? And how many of us are okay with not worshiping God alongside other believers so long as there is a Sunday-only chance to camp, to hoop, to fish, to shop, to hunt, to sing, or to sleep in? There are many times that we pursue this lifestyle of eat, drink, and be merry, to enjoy the pleasures of this world, to enjoy the sins of this world rather than follow God. In regards to ignoring sin, I would imagine that most of us have probably uttered the statement, for the most part, I'm a good person. Or compared to most, I'm a good person. And even if that's not true, I know that all of us are more comfortable sharing prayer requests for health needs than what we are for sin issues in our heart. Just think about that for a moment. When was the last time, do you remember the last time that you actually shared sin? Shared, can you please pray for me because I need to overcome this area of sin? When was the last time that you asked somebody else to pray for you in an area of struggle? You see, there's a reason why most non-believers do not want to step in a church. They don't feel like they belong in the church. And it's because most Christians pour so much time and effort to hide their sin, to make others believe that they really are good. Once again, in our pride, we would much rather enjoy sin or ignore sin than mourn our sin. But church, that's why this beatitude, that's why this blessing that Jesus gives these people and gives to us is such good news for us this morning. For those of us who are prone to ignore our sin, who pretend to be good, God sent Jesus to open up our hearts to see the light of the gospel. We see this in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When we would much rather ignore our sin, God says, no, I'm going to reveal to you, not just your sin, I'm going to reveal to you the goodness of Jesus. I'm going to reveal to you why you should pursue him and desire him more than you do sin. But that's not all the good news. For those of us who enjoy the pleasures of sin, God sent Jesus to come for us. We see this in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enjoying sin, pursuing the pleasures of this world, Christ died for us. But that's still not all the good news. For those who mourn their sin, who see the radiance of God's perfect holiness, who see this of their own sins, for those who cry out to God, God, deliver me from this body of death, God will turn their mourning into a sweet enjoyment of his blessings. Look with me at Psalm 30, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth." This sackcloth was a garment that Israelites wore when they were repenting. It was made of goat's hair, and it was really rough and coarse. And so the person would just itch, and it would just remind them of the uncomfortableness of their sin and their need to repent. And the psalmist writes, "You, God, have loosed my sackcloth. You have taken it off, and you have clothed me instead with gladness." Mourning to dancing. A garment of rough sackcloth and repentance to a garment of gladness and mercy. This is what Jesus has done for us, church. Which brings us to the good news of the gospel. That Jesus came to remove our blind ignorance to sin, to die for our enjoyment of sin, and to comfort us with his mercy. Once again, Jesus came to remove our blind ignorance, to die for our enjoyment of sin, and to comfort us with his mercy. You see, what Jesus is pointing out in this beatitude is that when we mourn our sin, it's evidence that Christ is working in us. It's evidence that our eyes now see the darkness of our sin, that our eyes see the holiness of God, that our hearts see the need for a Savior. And it's evidence that the Spirit is at work in us to repent and to turn to Jesus. And if this is what is truly going on in our hearts, then Jesus says, "You are blessed." Because even though you mourn your sin now, even though you feel the burden of sin now, even though you feel worthless now, there will be a day when you will be comforted. And that's not what we would expect, is it? Because in our true life with others around us, when we confess sin, when we have our sin exposed, we're so often, others tend to heap guilt on us and heap shame onto us. And so we expect that, well, it must be true of God. If God is even more holy than all these other people, then surely he would judge me the same. Surely God would pour more guilt. Surely God would pour more shame on me. And so that's why we often tend to hide our sin, to ignore our sin. But our God does not lead us to repentance to shame us. He does not want us to draw near to him so he can expose us. Instead, he kindly leads us to repentance to comfort us with his mercy. Psalm 110 says, he being God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This is how Jesus responds to those who mourn over their sin. This is how he responds every time we come to him in desperation and say, "I need you. I need you. I need you. Will you be my Savior? Will you give me mercy?" So now, how should we respond this morning to this good news? It's really simple. We should believe it's true. We should believe that because of Jesus, we can exchange the sackcloth of mourning for a garment of blessing. It'd be really easy for us to leave here this morning, to go on believing that the best way to live is to enjoy the sinful pleasures of this world, to eat, drink, and be merry. And likewise, it'd be easy for us to go on believing that the best way to live is to ignore our sin, to sweep it under the rug, to pretend that we are good people, so we don't have to experience the guilt and the shame from others. But may the Spirit enable all of us to believe this morning that because of what Christ has done, the best way for us to live, the best thing that we can do for our sin is to mourn it and to bring it before God.
For it is when we see the depth of our sin that we begin to look for a Savior in Jesus. A Savior who will then raise us up to the mountain of blessing and joy that you and I have in Christ. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. He says, if we truly mourn, we shall rejoice. We shall be made happy. We shall be comforted. For it is when a man sees himself in this unutterable hopelessness that the Holy Spirit reveals unto him the Lord Jesus as his perfect satisfaction. When we come before the Lord in desperate need, we see Christ for the perfect sacrifice that he is, for his ability to satisfy us unlike anything else. And so if you're here today and you find yourself often enjoying the pleasures of sin, my prayer is that God would open your eyes to the truth, that there is a greater joy, there's a greater blessing than your current way of living. And I pray that as you see God's perfect holiness, as you see the depth of your sin, that you would mourn your sin, believing that Jesus died for you. You would believe that you can be blessed in him. If you're here today and you find yourself often ignoring your sin, pretending that you're a good person, my prayer is that God would open your eyes to the true depth of your sin, that you would see the depth of the darkness that still lies within your heart. And that you would see that when compared to him, you and I fall desperately short of God's standard of holiness. But I pray that as you see this chasm that lies between us, that you would mourn over your sin. And you would also believe that Jesus died for you, that he wants to comfort you with his mercy. Finally, if you are here today and you find yourself grieving over the extent and the depth of the sin in your heart, if you find yourself often turning to Jesus in desperation, crying out to him to deliver you from your sin, if this is true of you this morning, then I want you to believe this. My prayer is that you would believe this. That you are blessed. Take comfort in the fact that God is at work in your heart, making you more and more like Christ. And take comfort in the fact that someday, soon, all of your weeping and all of your mourning will soon be turned to joy and celebration as you stand before Jesus in heaven. A day when we will believe more than ever that Jesus was right when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's pray. God, it is so often too easy for us to chase after an enjoyment of sin, to pursue the things that we want and the world makes so desirable. And Father, it's also far too often easy for us to ignore our sin, to pretend and even believe that we are good people, a people who needs you less and less and less. But Father, we pray that as we reflect on this passage, as we remember this passage, as we let this passage change us, that we would believe that we are blessed when we mourn our sin. That it's evidence of you working in us, it's evidence of your salvation. That it's evidence that we see what a holy God you are and how much we sin against you. But it's evidence that we've already realized how much we need you. And Father, we pray that we would always see that. That we would always realize how much we need you, how much we need your mercy, how much we need your grace, how much we need you to save us. And so, Father, as you reveal our sin to us more and more, Father, may we be people who mourn our sin. And Father, as we bring them to you, Father, we pray that you would show us the blessing of this promise, that you will comfort us. That you will comfort us in the present as we are reminded of your grace and your mercy, that you have forgiven our sins, as you have removed them as far as the east is from the west. And that you will comfort us that one day, soon and very soon, when you return, that we will stand before you. We will stand before you saved, with no more tears, with no more sorrow, that we will be made more and more like Christ. We thank you for the promise this morning, that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?